The following worship service was recorded live on Sunday, October 6, 2019, with Reverend Jimmy Krishan at Rock Springs First Methodist Church, a traditional Bible-based faith community worshiping in the tradition of our Wesleyan heritage in Rock Springs, Wyoming.
A reading from 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason, I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust. And I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. The Word of God for the people of God.
Get your Bibles and keep them out, because this chapter, I'm not going to be able to do it justice. I have to be honest. I went 50 minutes in a Sunday school class and got about half what I wanted to share from this, and I've got less time here. So I'm going to have to kind of go quickly and cover some stuff quickly. And I want to give you a little bit of the context of this letter to Timothy. This is, of course, the second letter to Timothy. We sometimes call them pastoral epistles, but I think they're just epistles. Let's don't call them anything other than epistle. They're an epistolary form, so they're an epistle. And Paul is writing this letter, and it's a letter of encouragement. It's a letter of challenge to Timothy to get back in the saddle, to kind of pick up where they had left off. But there was a problem. You see, Paul, and in Paul's day, and remember the early church, oh, by the way, Jesus was a Jew. Just so everybody has got that, Jesus was a Jew. The first converts to Christianity were Jewish. And the heart of the Christian church in that day, with the exception of the churches that Paul had founded, were Jewish churches. When Paul wound up in prison, they turned their back on him, because he must have messed up or he wouldn't be in prison. You see, it was sort of like the fame and fortune messages of today, and that is if you're having trouble, if you're going through difficulty, if you have sickness, if you have disease, and it's not abated, it's not changed, it's not turned around, then you're not paying enough, praying enough, doing enough. So you got to do more, pay more, and get more. That way you can have more so that all goes back to where it should be. That's the fame and fortune gospel message, which is really exactly what was happening to Paul, is they were practicing that message. And since Paul was in jail, that means God was punishing him. And they just rapidly deserted Paul. And it caused Timothy to question who he was. And Timothy was stepping back away from things. And Timothy was actually, as you listen to this part of the letter, was ashamed of his once mentor, who is now in jail, who is in a Roman jail, tied to or house arrest, and is tied, literally tied by a chain to a Roman soldier to be sure he wouldn't escape, but also to keep him safe until he could be delivered to court. So we come to this letter, and Paul is writing it to Timothy, and he's speaking straight to Timothy, and I need to fix a couple things that as we went through here happens. It just always happens when you're translating the Greek to English. It kind of sort of gets messed up a little bit. So he says, I am grateful to God whom I worship with clear conscience. You need to really get that one. Clear conscience. Now, Paul is saying, I'm a Jew among Jews. I am a Pharisee among Pharisees, and I've got a clear conscience. And not only that, I'm also worshiping as did my ancestors. In other words, I'm keeping the tradition because in the tradition there was a Messiah promised. And I believe in that Messiah being Jesus. Now in verse 2, he calls Timothy his beloved child. You should read that as son. My beloved son. Some of your Bibles may even say son, but if it doesn't, kind of scratch it out and put it there, because in a way Paul had adopted. Paul didn't have his own children, but he had adopted Timothy. Timothy had been with him, traveled with him, saw him, really knew Paul, and was in this intimate relationship with Paul and knowing him very, very personally. And he says, I remember you constantly in prayers day and night, recalling your tears. He remembers the time when Timothy was passionate. He reminds him of that. And I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. You know, I had this old technology out here, and I don't know about any of you, but if I know somebody that I love and I care for, it's really, you know, it's okay to talk to them on the phone. You know, it's okay. It's even okay to FaceTime now or to Zoom or whatever the media is, but it's a lot better if you can see them in person, isn't it? If you can sit down with, how many of you would rather see somebody in person that you really, than the technology thing? Your heart longs for them, and when you see them in person, what does it do? It gives you joy, doesn't it? And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. I just long to see you. I miss you. In other words, you haven't been to see me. I miss you. I can't come to see you. I wish I could. But I long for that. So Paul is going to go ahead and just kind of lay it out there as he's talking to him in this first very personal letter. And he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. Sincere. That's a word that's almost been written off in our English language today, isn't it? We used to sign our letters sincerely, yours, and now we've went to respectfully or truly or those things. But sincere means to be solid. It means to sincere means it's unbreakable. It's a bond. It's tight. And I sim sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure, underline this, lives in you. Lives in you. My friends, we have a living faith because we have a living God and a living Savior. We don't have a dead, dusty, dry faith. We have a living faith. And it is alive in us. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. Now, you're going to need to underline verse 7, and you're going to need to write out in your margin 1 Corinthians 13. How many of you know what that chapter's about? Come on, you can talk louder than that. I've heard you. Pretend you're at a ball game. You know, so you can get loud. Wesley said, there we go, thank you. Get it out there. Let's get it said. How many of you want me to talk about this? Is that how you want me? Is that working out all right? You don't have any idea what I said, do you? And neither did I you. So speak up. Now, this next verse is going to be, I'm going to stick here. There's more I want to do with this. And if you want to watch the Facebook one, if you go on Facebook, I do more with this, and it'll be a little bit more in-depth. But this is what is going to hold you as a Christian in your journey. And now underline the whole of it, because it's all good. You're going to find out about two gifts that you get when you become a Christian, and every Christian gets these gifts. Every Christian who trusts in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, this is the title of this message this morning is, I Am Persuaded. I Am Persuaded. Paul is trying to persuade Timothy to kind of get back in there, to get back in that faith, and don't run and don't hide and don't be in distress. And he's talking about all of this stuff. And now he says, listen, God did not give us, notice he changed from you, I, to us. God did not give us a spirit of fear. This book says cowardice, but it's fear. Fear. Fear requires two responses, fight or flight, right? That's what fear does. When you're afraid of something, you either face it and go through it, or you shrink back and dodge it. And that's what it is. God did not give us this spirit of fear. He gave us a different kind of spirit, but a spirit of power and love. You got that? The power of what? Love. Love. That says a spirit of power and of love. So does that mean that it's the power of this that he gave us is love? Right? Yes? No. Yes. What is God? God is love. So if God's going to give us a slice of him, what's it going to be? Love. Now, how many of you think that's a powerful thing? Martin Luther King Jr. said, you cannot overcome hate with hate. Only love can do that. Now, if you don't think love's not powerful, let's run over to 1 Corinthians 13 for just a second. Come on, turn with me. Go over there. It's back. Go back a little bit. It's up closer to the first. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. I don't hear pages turning. Now I do. I hear Anita's pages turning. It says, now listen to what he says. Now this is God's love. This is love. This is the power that you've been given. This is the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Paul writes, we're sticking with the same author, okay? Listen to this. The gift that is given to you is love is patient. Isn't that a fruit of the Spirit? Patience? Anybody need some of that? Amen? I do. I don't know about anybody else. It's okay. Love is kind. Anybody need some of that? You seen any of that needed in the world today? Love is kind. Love is not envious. Have we ever seen a time where people are envious of what everybody else has and wants to tear them down to get it? They'll assassinate character. They'll do anything they can to get ahead of whomever's. Envious or boastful. Holy smokes, has that taken over. Arrogance. Have you ever seen a time of arrogance? And arrogance is displayed in disrespect. Have you ever saw a time in your life when disrespect was more prevalent than it is in our society and culture today? And it's not just disrespect of people, it's disrespect of things, disrespect of places, disrespect of people's properties, disrespectful of people's rights. Folks, disrespect equals that you disrespect yourself. Because you can only respect if you respect yourself. If you can disrespect people, you need to look in the mirror and find out what's wrong. Well, respect has to be earned. I got news for you, Christians. Respect is to always be given, and there's no reason for it never to be given. Everybody Jesus treated with respect. He challenged them, but he treated them with respect. Well, respect has to be earned. Respect is always given. Do you hear me, Christians? We are to respect one another irregardless of where we are in that journey. It don't matter if we're recovering drug addicts, whether we're recovering alcoholics, whether we are white, black, it doesn't matter. We should respect each other. We should respect each other. That's the first role and the first way of witness. Respect isn't, you don't have a choice. You like that? It's kind of contrary, isn't it? Read the book. It's his. No arrogance. It isn't arrogant. It isn't boastful or rude. Church, there's never a reason to be rude. We can be truthful. We can be honest. We can challenge people, but you don't have to be rude. And the thing that bothers me is when I get a good Christian come and say, well, I'm just kind of to the point. And you're fixing to be rude and you're making an excuse to do it. There isn't a reason to be. Folks, we need to be a positive witness in the world. And if we look just like they do, what kind of witness is that? If we're just as arrogant, if we're just as rude, if we're just as disrespectful as they are, what are they seeing going on? You ain't going to catch no flies with vinegar, are you? How many people are going to find a willing place to even plant a seed of love and grace? Now listen to him. He goes on and says, it does not insist on its own way. Oh boy, what are we going to do with that one? You know, that's what's in us. Do you hear what I'm talking about? This is the Spirit. This is the gift of God to us. These are all, when you go back and look, fruit of the Spirit. Just giving them to you from a different place. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It isn't irritable. It isn't resentful. It doesn't seek its own way. But it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. God has given him and given us. And he's given us something else that goes with that. You got that piece? Got that 100%, right? Good. We'll move on. The second piece is self-discipline. What is self-discipline? Being in control. What else is self-discipline? Taking responsibility. Being accountable. I like that, Jill. Being accountable. What else is self-discipline? Being responsible. Was that what you were saying, Care? Respect. We go back to that, huh? We go back to that respect thing again, don't we? We become responsible for our own actions. We can't blame it on grandma. We can't blame it on grandpa. Can't blame it on that alcoholic husband or that alcoholic whomever. We have to take responsibility for our own actions and our own accountability. We have to do this. Who's going to stand with you in front of God? Jesus. Who are you going to blame when you're standing? The Bible says we will stand naked and alone. I'm not looking forward to that. I did that one time. And the next thing I knew, I was in the United States Marine Corps. Anybody went in the military? How long do you stand naked, Anthony? You can look down that line. These other guys just right down that line, and you don't really look over there long. You don't want to get caught looking. You kind of look at ahead. But those people are just wandering around in there like you don't exist. Cough, cough, cough. All you hear is latex gloves popping, you know. If you ain't done that, you've missed a treat in life. So, what are you laughing about? I'm embarrassed right now just thinking about it. Here are the things. But a self-discipline. And then Paul says in verse 8, do not be ashamed of me and where I am. And I'm coming down to the part I want you to get. Don't be ashamed of me then, of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. Suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. What I want you to get under here is I want you to underline, but with me in suffering for the gospel. But join with me in the suffering for the gospel. At first glimpse, we're thinking Paul is saying, Timothy, go to jail. Paul, you know, come and visit me in jail. Suffering for the gospel. But that's not what it is. Paul was not afraid to die. Paul will later write, I count everything as loss for the crown of glory that is laid up for me in heaven. Paul isn't afraid of dying. He isn't afraid of the courts. He stood in front of Agrippa. He stood in front of the Roman officials. He's not afraid of that. He isn't afraid of any of that. The suffering, he's under house arrest. This isn't bad. Paul has been whipped. Paul's been shipwrecked. Paul's been left for dead. All of these things, he's been accused. He's been spat on. He's been beaten. All of these things, that's not what he's talking about in the suffering for the gospel. But the suffering of the gospel is that he would have no one lost. You see, the greatest suffering for me as a pastor, and maybe even some of you, is that anyone would not accept Christ as their Savior. The greatest suffering is to know someone we love, someone we care about, doesn't know Jesus, that they have not yet been persuaded, but are lost. You see, that's the suffering of the gospel. It isn't God's desire that anyone would be lost. And I can sit down right now and think of a dozen people who I have shared the gospel message with, who I have shared over and over and over. And I feel like Paul in front of Agrippa when Agrippa says to Paul, I'm almost persuaded, but not quite. You see, I know how long a step it is from almost to certain. I know how far it is from here to here. Sometimes this journey takes a long time for Christ to become real. But that's the suffering of the gospel. As parents, as friends, as Christians, there should be no greater desire in our life than that no one would be lost. John 3:16 is my second favorite verse in the Bible. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm so sick and tired of people saying, well, if your God's so good, why is he sending good people to hell? And my question is, why are you choosing hell over a wonderful God? The choice is ours. The accountability. And Paul says, join with me. Timothy, get that passion for those lost people that drove me to be shipwrecked, that drove me to be beaten, that drove me to cross seas and oceans, to go into places where it wasn't favorable, go into hard times and to preach those messages, send me as did Jesus. It was that passion, that love, it was that gift of the Holy Spirit that loved, that wanted, that desired, it wanted to share, and that's the gift God gives us as Christians to live in and to live through and to be empowered by and to not have a spirit of cowardice and to fall back. He's telling Timothy, grab on to what you had. Take what you saw with me. Go back to it. Go back time. Get in there, Timothy. Grab that passion. Suffer with me. Paul was suffering because he couldn't get out to spread the gospel, to go out and to share the good news, to go and plant those churches and be in those communities and share in those ministries. Paul was suffering not at the chain of the jailer, but at the prison of silence. And he's calling Timothy to suffer with him in the gospel. And I'm calling us as Christians. We're going to break bread together in a few minutes. Symbols of Christ suffering for us. And we join with churches around the world in celebrating today the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and the new covenant that communion reminds us of. And I would call us to get in the game, to put some skin in the game. Folks, you will never get out of it if you don't put in it anything. I bet you all realize that by now, that it all comes with a cost. You got to put something in it to get something out. And in closing, I want to move us forward. I want us to move to the second part of verse 12. The second part of verse 12. This is my third favorite verse in the whole Bible. Have you ever been in a situation you didn't know how it would come out? Have you ever faced questions you couldn't answer? Have you ever had decisions you dreaded to make? Have there ever been times in your life when God is silent and seems far removed? Have there been times in your life when you've tried to make sense of what was going on? When you begged and pleaded for answers, but only silence was there? Have you ever been to the place and the point in your life where there was despair and you didn't even know why you existed? There are so many social programs out there today who will make money off answering those questions for you. But I want to give you the free one. And it's based in the word trust. And Paul writes to Timothy, I know the one in whom I have put my trust. You got to let that soak a minute. I know I have this relationship with this person that I trust. And I am sure, I'm certain, I have no doubt that he is able to guard until that day. Until that day, church, can you hear the words there? Until that day when this life is finished and I stand before him and the troubles and the tears and the trials of this life are gone, I know that he can be trusted. What I have entrusted to him, to him. It's another misnomer of our society today that you have to earn someone's trust. The reality is we instinctively begin trusting people, Now, that gets all messed up sometimes. I'll grant you that. But how many of you have been to a fast food restaurant? Raise your hand. I know we're running late. I'm going to get you some bread in just a minute. Tide you over. How many of you were outside on the speaker box? You know, I don't understand. They make me turn my truck off. They said they can't hear me just because it's a diesel with no muffler. I don't understand. So I give them my order, and I'm driving around, and they say, pay at the window, please. And you know what bugs me? There's two. They ought to say pay at the first one because it's heck when you drive by that one. Because you didn't see anybody because they were ducked down, doing whatever. But anyway, you trust that when you get to the window, you trust that they're going to give you your food, don't you? Well, if you get your food, what's the first thing you do? You check it, don't you? Why? You don't trust them. Why not? Because sometime or another they messed up, didn't they? But you start out trusting. And what if you go to that place five times in a row and they get it right? Boom, boom, boom. What do you do with that? Do you recommend them? Sure. Do you stop looking as closely? Sure, because they're honoring, do you hear what I'm going to tell you? They're honoring your trust. You can trust them. I ain't going there, Sheree. Quit. Erase that. She talks too much. Have you noticed that? Because here's the problem. Listen to me, Sherry and Matt. You shouldn't have said anything. People are always going to disappoint you in some way. At some point, you're going to decide that they actually broke your trust in some way. Because that's the way people are. But we as Christians are called to do what? Forgive. That don't mean we go back to that stove and burn our hand on it. But folks, if you don't forgive, it'll eat you inside out. How many of you watched the news this week? How many of you watched the news as this young black man forgave this woman who killed his brother? She hugged him in court. He hugged her in court and forgave her. She's still going to jail. That didn't change any of that. But guess what? He's not in jail. His heart's not in jail. His hatred isn't in jail. You see, that's what we're called to do. Because if we don't forgive, then we become embittered. We become angry. We become distrustful. We begin to have the opposite of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But when we trust people, and when people honor our trust by keeping it, we trust them a little more, don't we? And a little more. And it grows into a relationship. It grows into a friendship. It grows into something beautiful. It can grow into love of each other, care for each other, mutual concern for each other. How many of you have friends right now that you could trust with your deepest, darkest secret? I pray all of us do. How many of you have a friend right now that if you called on the telephone, they would be here as soon as they could make it? And if they called you, you would go too. You see, that trust elevated. That trust elevated into a relationship. Paul just said, I know whom I've trusted, and he is worthy. Let us find God worthy. And let us be persuaded to trust Him. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a minute. Our gracious and loving God, thank You for letting us be persuaded. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for the tomb. Thank You that the stone was rolled away and the grave was empty. Thank you that we have a living faith and promises of gifts in our lives. But Father, that does not mean we are not going to make mistakes. It does not mean that there will not come dry times and times of doubt, times of trial, times of tribulation. It doesn't mean that we have a life that is filled with just all answered questions and beautiful blue skies and flowers along the path. But Father, it does mean that we have you to turn to no matter what may come at us, no matter where we may find ourselves, whether it is on a mountaintop praising you or in a valley calling out to you. Let us be like the Apostle Paul. Let us go to this text and find that he is worthy of our trust, and he is holding our trust as he is holding us. May we be persuaded. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. With that which we have entrusted him, which would be our very life, our very soul, unto that day when we see him as he is. And those who have this hope will purify themselves as Christ is pure. And now we go to live our faith, to be the church, as we leave the building, still the church. May grace, peace, and mercy go with you, and may you share it in the world around us. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
You have been listening to a worship service recorded live at Rock Springs First Methodist Church. Our pastor is Reverend Jimmy Krishan. Our church is located at 1515 Edgar Street in Rock Springs, Wyoming. You may call us at 307-362-5334. Please note our email address, which has changed recently, rsfumc@sweetwaterhsa.com. Visit our website at rockspringsumc.org for more information about our congregation, our ministries, or upcoming events. Audio copies of this sermon are also available on the website. We invite you to join us for worship on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m.